Today's readings from Romans. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I have a dear friend of mine. I've known him my whole life, but I haven't seen him in 3 years because he moved to Edinburgh in Scotland. Wasn't that long ago I got to visit him 3 years ago when he lived in Buffalo, New York, working at the university there. But he decided to move back to Edinburgh, where he got his PhD, because that's where his fiance still lived. Yeah, I know. See, his fiance is from China, and despite years of trying, she just couldn't find a legal avenue to enter the United States. She's incredibly smart, incredibly capable, but just there just wasn't the opportunity available. And so she was still working in Edinburgh, and so my friend decided to give up a really promising career in academia and move all the way back just to be with the woman that he loved. And yeah, if he were here, he would cringe to hear me say just how sweet I think that is. But ain't that sweet? Now again, that move is a pretty exceptional move. Very few of us permanently go to another country, but my friend's situation actually is not all that exceptional. Actually, his struggle is very normal now. In our world, people are more mobile than they've ever been before. Than any other time in human history. Communities every single day are changing, including our own here in Somerset, Pulaski County. As new people move in, older people move out, we're seeing change in an unprecedented way. Especially for people my age and younger, as we try and start life and careers and all of that, moving frequently is now the new normal. And that has changed a lot of things about the world we live in, about our culture, but more than anything, as with my friend, it's changed our relationships. And all that change may depress you if you've lived through it, especially for a while, and I understand that, because along with all that change, well, we've seen a lot more come as well. It was not that long ago when church was pretty much the only game in town for almost everything. I mean, there was a day, again, it's not been that long, where church was the place to hang out with your friends and discuss big ideas with people who shared your worldview and hear spiritual teachings and sing amazing music and to have all sorts of fun. Church, one-stop shop for all of that. But now that everyone has a Wi-Fi connection, we have infinite entertainment just at your fingertips. You got all the music in the world, religious or not, available for streaming on a device the size of your hand. I'm somewhat hesitant to admit this one, but there are a number of preachers out there who are better than me, and you can download their sermons for free. I do. They're really good. The same thing's true about Bible teachers and theological teachers. It's all out there. And you can find like-minded discussions if that's what you're into. You can find people of like mind no matter what your mind is like in every corner of the internet without working too very hard. If you want to know why so few of my generation is in church, it's because we don't need what most churches are offering anymore. We have plenty of that elsewhere, thank you very much. That's created something of a crisis for us who are left, you may have noticed. I mean, think about it. Take away the socialization, take away the fun, take away the music and the sermons and the studies. What do we have left? Take away all of that. What else is there for us to offer people? Well, just one thing. Just one thing remains. Personal relationships that aren't about fun, that aren't about just big ideas, but personal relationships that are about the deepest possible connection between each person and God and between each other. And their church, right there, is where we have an opportunity. It seems like there's been a lot of loss and a lot of change, and I'm not going to deny that, but here, there is an opportunity. See, in a world full of nomadic and isolated people, we can offer real, deep relationships. Now, online relationships are real. Do not get me wrong. Older folks, there is no faster way to get a young person to ignore you completely than to claim online relationships aren't real. They are. But this is also true. You can't hug someone online. You can't bring them a homemade casserole online, at least not that I've found yet. Even with high-speed internet, it's hard to have quick and easy banter in a group when it's online. So, yeah, there are still elements of deep personal relationships that require physical presence, and the world is yearning for those. And that, church, is our opportunity. The only unique thing we have left, they can get all the rest elsewhere. The only unique thing we have left is the very thing the world needs the most. The deepest possible relationships. And so that's why, between now and the beginning of Lent, we are going to go to Scripture to learn how to intentionally nurture real relationships. Not fake ones, not even superficial ones, real ones. Thus the title of this whole series, Keeping It Real. Let's learn this. If this is the one thing we have to offer, let's learn how to do it well. And we start right here in the passage you heard Arlene read in Romans, where we hear Paul's amazing advice on this exact topic. Paul's teaching these Roman Christians how to cultivate the most intimate possible relationships. Now keep in mind, for Paul, just like for Jesus, intimate relationships are not limited to romantic ones. They could be with anybody. An intimate relationship is simply one where we can share our highest hopes and our darkest despairs without even a shred of fear about what the other person is going to think. That is the definition of an intimate relationship. And so, yes, I hope if you have a romantic partner or a spouse, I hope they qualify. Or at least you're on your way there. I think a lot of us, when we got married, maybe weren't quite there yet, but it's a journey, and that's okay. They'll get there. But I also hope you have family relationships that qualify. Maybe not all of them, right? Thanksgiving's hard for us all, but some. I hope you have friends that qualify. People you can do life with on a day-to-day. I hope you have those. And I dearly hope you have people in this church family who qualify. Otherwise, we might be in trouble. Means something's missing if you don't. Come tell your pastor if you don't. We need to know how to nurture these kind of relationships for our own sake, but also be for their sake. For everyone out there yearning for this, we need to get good at this. And that's so Paul tells us exactly how to do it. It's incredibly dense. We'll go through it. But Paul summarizes the whole thing. How to nurture a deep relationship. Paul summarizes it in four words. Let love be genuine. That's the summary for the whole passage right there. Four words. But then Paul breaks it down. Step by step, Paul shows us how to nurture the deepest possible relationship. Call it Paul's 10-step program for nurturing relationships, right? 1 to 10. You ready? You might need notes on this one, just fair warning. Step number 1, hate what is evil. Now, let me remind you that you have never met anyone and never will who was not created by God in the image of God. And so everyone you ever meet is fundamentally good. You have never met an evil person. Do not hate a person. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul means is to never tolerate evil in a relationship. If the other person is abusive in any way, do not tolerate it. If they are passive-aggressive or manipulative or neglectful, call it out and call it for what it is, evil. But also be prepared for the other person to call out what you do. Relationships are a two-way street, right? People who are building truly intimate relationships call out evil and sin behaviors for what they are, and then do whatever they can to get rid of them. Do we always succeed? No, we need God's Spirit, but we try. Which sounds like a whole lot of conflict that nobody wants, doesn't it? I mean, I don't want that conflict in my life. I'd rather just ignore everything I can and only deal with the stuff I absolutely have to, because I don't like conflict, and I'm willing to bet you don't either. But this conflict is worth it. Paul tells us, hate what is evil all the time. Yes, it'll bring up pain. Yes, it'll bring up conflict, but it is worth it. So how do we get through it, this conflict? Well, step two, hold fast to what is good. I mean, I don't know about your life, but my life seems designed to get in the way of intimate relationships. There are a million things going on in my life and a million and two distractions every single day. It is so easy to neglect the people in our lives, even the ones closest to us. But Paul's telling us to fight that. Fight the distractions, fight the routine, fight the inertia. He's calling us to pay attention and notice when those relationships are coming further apart, when intimacy is slipping, and to fight to keep it. That means we do things like carving out time, as hard as it is, to have lunch with that friend or that member of our small group who's hurting. That means, even though it's hard, that we have a real conversation with our spouse, even though we've just woken up and we want nothing more than to sit on the couch and drink coffee and do nothing until Miri gets out of bed. Miri's my daughter. That one might be personal. Now, will we always succeed? No. We can't save everything, but if we want any hope of forging and maintaining these relationships, we have to try to hold fast to what is good. Which leads straight to step three. Love one another with mutual affection. Now, I admit I'm a guy who's not big on vulnerability. I do not like it, so this one is hard for me. Maybe it's easy for you. But you probably have another one that's hard for you, so that's just how that goes. I don't like this one. But whether you're fond of affection or not, it's still necessary. There's no getting around it. But you don't have to be gushy about it. You don't have to be gushy in showing affection. You don't have to be over the top in showing affection. Here, let me give just one tip. For those of us who struggle here, let me give you one tip. Think of one thing, one action, just one, for each person closest to you that you know makes them feel loved. Could be anything, doesn't have to be complicated or big. Just think of that one thing, and then do that thing. And then do it again. And then do it again, over and over again. Is that going to get repetitive? Yes. Right? Is that person going to get really tired getting a text from you every single morning saying, hey, thinking about you? Maybe they will. But you know what? They're definitely going to know you love them. It doesn't take much, and it doesn't have to be fancy. Show affection. Love one another with mutual affection. Then comes step four. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, back when I was in Thailand, Anytime I greeted someone, I had to hold my hands up and bow because Thai culture, like many others, it's an honor culture. It's all about showing respect and deference and that kind of thing. Our United States culture is not that way. But there's still ways we can show honor. First off, honor has everything to do with our reputations. And so one easy way is to simply consider yourself the keeper of everyone else's reputation. Now, does that mean you ignore their flaws? No. Right? Remember step one, hate what is evil? Don't ignore flaws. Deal with them privately whenever possible. Publicly affirm all that you can. Now, is that always possible? Again, no. Sometimes you've got to bring that stuff in front to resolve it. But whenever you can, deal with the flaws in private and affirm the good in public. Protect others' reputation. Alternatively, I'll give you a second choice here. Another way to show honor is to let someone else have control for once. If you're the kind of person who always wants to get your way on things, this is going to be hard, but bear with me. One way you can honor someone is to let them have their way. As if they were someone much more important than you and you had to defer to them, let them get their way. Is that going to be hard? Yes. Is that a little embarrassing at times? Yeah. But you'll be amazed at the impact it makes. People notice when you defer to them, especially if you're the type of person who doesn't do it very often. It makes an impact. It is hard, though, which explains why the next step is so important. Step five, do not lag in zeal. We devote a lot of energy, or zeal, if you will, to all sorts of hobbies, and that's fine. I got nothing wrong with hobbies at all. I have my own. Paul is just asking us to make people one of our hobbies. That's all. Make people a hobby. Make certain people a hobby. Right? Treat people like you would treat a basketball game, is what I'm saying here. Right? Schedule time for them. You know when the game's coming. Know when next time you're going to be with them is. Look forward to it. Do a little reading to kind of prep for it, right? Do a little Facebook stalking, see what's going on in their life so you can talk about it. Bring food, always goes over well. Have a great time, and then talk about it for the next 3 days, right? You know how to have a hobby. Just make certain people one of your hobbies. Now, introverts in the room, who are you? You're not going to raise your hand, don't. Introverts in the room, is this hard? Yes. You have yours, I have mine. I know it's hard. Use your strengths. Do the best you can. It's going to be fine. Especially if you follow step six. Be ardent in the Spirit. Another way to put this is to be on fire with the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of us want to appear calm, cool, and collected, and that's fine in public. Nothing wrong with being the reserved type. But when it comes to relationships, what we're really being called to do is to show God's passionate, unconditional love for people. And so while it may be a bit uncomfortable, let others know just how much you love having them in your life. Let them know how excited you are when you get to spend time with them. Again, if you're the reserve type, you don't have to be over the top about it. Just express it sincerely in your own way. God's Spirit is on fire for every single person out there. The ones that you get along with and the ones you don't. The ones you agree with and the ones you don't. God's Spirit is on fire for people, and God wants us to express that ourselves. Be ardent in spirit, especially when it comes to people. Now, step seven does seem a little weird at first, I'll admit. Step seven is serve the Lord, which doesn't seem like it fits right away. Right, all this has been between us and other people. This seems like it's just us and God, like do what God wants you to do. But no. No, this fits right in if you think about it. See, there are depths to our relationships we cannot arrive at by simply talking to one another. And meeting for coffee is great, but you're gonna hit a floor there. There are depths you can't get to by just talking over coffee. Even going out and having fun together, there's still a limit. There are depths to our relationships that can only be explored by serving God together. You really want to know someone and be known by them? Serve alongside them. Those who help with our children's table and Wednesday night fellowship, they've learned this personally, right? You get on a bus and go out with someone or get in a food line with someone, you serve with alongside someone, you will get the chance to see their heart, maybe for the first time. You might have known someone for years, but watch as they hand a book to a child or they offer food and a smile to someone who's hungry. Look in their eyes in that moment. You will get to know them better. You can't have an intimate relationship with someone if you're not serving the Lord together sometime. This explains why the last three steps are so important too. Do them real quick together. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. I know these come at the end, but only because they're the most important. The first seven depend on the last three. Because here's the truth. If you try these, and I really hope you do, if you're really intentional about cultivating and nurturing real relationships with other people, and I hope that you are, if you do it step by step by step, and I hope you do, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get tired. Those first seven steps, if you really try them, if you do them regularly, it is not going to be long before they take you outside your comfort zones. They are going to stretch you. They will tire you out. They will force you to give up things you deeply enjoy. And so the only way to do them in the long haul is to do these last three. The only way you can keep all this up is to continually rejoice in the hope that God has given you. To continually be patient when things get hard, trusting God to be with you in it, and to go back again and again and again to your own intimate relationship with God in prayer, finding that space where God can pour His perfect love into you all over again. If you were here last week, you heard me say that if we consistently experience God's love for us, God's protection of us, and God's esteem for us, then we then have complete freedom to do anything. Might be the most important message I ever preach. It's come up again and again in the last week with people. But if God is making you feel deeply loved, deeply safe, and well thought of, you don't need that from anybody else. You're not dependent upon anybody else. Do you know what that means? It means you're free to have whatever relationships you want. And I dearly hope, for one, you decide to have the relationships that Jesus wanted to have and that God has with us. These deep, real relationships. I don't got time in my life for a lot of superficial relationships. I want real stuff. Not because I need it. I got God, so I don't need it. I just don't want to waste my time. And if you're with me, if you want to use your freedom to build these relationships, it's going to be incredible. As long as you keep rejoicing in hope and being patient in suffering and persevering in prayer, as long as you nurture that intimate relationship with God where you experience God's love for you and protection of you and esteem for you, you have the freedom to have any relationship you want, and you will be able to pour those things into someone else's life, and you will be able to listen to their highest hopes and darkest despairs without a thought of judgment and with no feeling but love. And if you do that, if you get that incredible privilege, do you understand the miracles you're going to see? The transformation you witness in someone else's life will blow your mind. Just step by step is all it takes. 1 to 10. It's all it takes. If you didn't take notes, it's right there laid out in Romans for you. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another in mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord, and more than anything else, rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering and persevere in prayer. It is not complicated. It is hard at times, but it is not complicated. Let's go and get it done. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you have laid the path before us. We now turn to you to help us walk it. Give us the hope we need and the patience we need and the presence of you with us, pouring your love and protection and esteem into us. God, give us all we need that we can walk all these steps, that we can move into people's lives offering nothing but your love for them, ready to see your Spirit transform them. God, you have shown us the path. Give us the strength to walk it. In Jesus' name, amen.